Please be seated. I think we have some uneven audio today. Sorry about that. Hopefully this one is coming through a little more clearly. Yes? Good. Okay. So I've just come back. Oh, no. There we go. I've just come back from a trip out west where, among lots of other things, we moved our daughter, Franny, back into her high school in Southern California, which meant that we had to do the ritual Target run to equip her dorm room with the basics that she felt she needed. And everything in Target was promoting back to school, notebooks and supplies, next to Halloween decorations and fake autumn leaves and little sort of Thanksgiving signs, a reminder that, like it or not, fall is coming. It's almost worse than winter is coming, isn't it? Now, even especially there, because the Los Angeles Public School District has already started their school year, here in New York, we have a little more time, maybe. But all the same, despite the weather, summer is, in fact, coming to an end. Time to get your last hurrah of freedom and ease, because the busy schedule is about to return. And my hunch is that after all the starts and stops of COVID over these last couple of years, this fall is going to become the more busy than ever fall. So aligning nicely with that reality, our readings today give us some ideas about how to manage our schedule, and maybe especially how to keep our schedule from eating us alive. In particular, how to keep and honor the Sabbath, the day of delight, the holy day of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah says. Except Jesus has a particular take on what the Sabbath should look like, and it doesn't totally agree with the local clergy. Now, I love these stories of Jesus on the Sabbath, partly because he is so punk rock in them. He's sort of thumbing his nose at the establishment and its customs, partly because what he's doing in these kinds of displays is trying to steer us back towards what is really important, something that we can all lose track of too easily. But often, as Christians, when we hear these stories of Jesus and his approach to the Sabbath, we have sometimes read them as a free pass not to bother with the whole thing, as if he is chucking the whole practice out the window and it's a commandment that we can just leave to one side. But I have become increasingly aware that that is not at all the case for us. Now, this story is about Jesus healing on the Sabbath, and this particular one only happens in Luke's gospel. There's another story where Jesus heals a man with a withered hand in the synagogue in the midst of worship. That one is in all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This one is just in Luke, and it's a woman, which is a sign that this is more than just a story of physical healing. Because for Luke, he's always showing Jesus as one who brings people in from the margins, who brings in those who don't have a voice and puts them in the center of where the action is. And often that means women, and often especially that means women who somehow don't have a man, who don't have that intermediary with the culture. So this woman here in the synagogue is alone, coming to worship, as it seems she has done regularly. And she's been bent over for 18 years. And Jesus notices her, which is sort of thing amazing number one. She's bent over from age, maybe, or because her spine is crooked from disease or from an accident. Whatever it is, she's been on the margins, unnoticed, for 18 years. But in the middle of his teaching, Jesus calls her over and lays hands on her and says, "You are set free." And she stands up straight. And the first thing she does is to praise God. Right there in the synagogue, in the middle of worship, a woman raising her voice, taking her place in the leadership of what is happening. This is a big deal. It's more than just a physical cure. This is a story about real liberation. Jesus' words are, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." And she is set free, not just from what's happened to her spine, but also from what has bound her to silence and life out on the margins. And then when the protest arises from the leader of the synagogue about whether this is appropriate in worship or not, Jesus' response is swift. "You hypocrites," he says, "Sabbath is all about liberation." Sabbath is one of the spiritual practices that we've been talking about over the last several months here at church, and I wager you'll be hearing quite a lot more about it and other spiritual disciplines in this coming year. Some of you might know I spent my sabbatical last year thinking and reading about the practice of Sabbath, and some of us this spring took part in a Sabbath challenge, trying it out in our lives, along with our friends and neighbors at Anche Hesed, the synagogue over at 100th and West End. And then at our women's retreat in May, we explored that theme even further. What does it feel like to do Sabbath? What are ways that we might be able to actually practice this in our lives? Now, of course, those who participated in all of that were self-selecting, people that seemed interested in this concept as an attractive one. But it was interesting that in all the discussions about it, nobody really had much of that kind of old time religion holdover sense of the Sabbath as a time of shoulds and oughts and rules. There were a few memories of maybe a grandmother who was quite strict about how to keep the day, or a family that treated Sunday different from every other day, and maybe it was boring when I was a kid. But mostly, for everyone, the idea of Sabbath was this novel, welcome idea, a way to structure our time differently, to focus more on family and loved ones and the matters of the spirit, to unplug and enjoy. Who wouldn't want more of that? And yet, we all acknowledged how hard it is to set that time and to keep it. Despite it being one of the Ten Commandments, despite it being so appealing and what our spirits are craving, we have a hard time keeping this practice. It may be freeing, but somehow it's hard to grasp. And in nearly every conversation I had about Sabbath, one of the first things that came to mind for people was that they need, most of all, a Sabbath from their electronic devices. Not from speaking on the phone necessarily, which has gone from being just kind of an interruption or a nuisance to one rare moment of actual human conversation, but from the consumption of digital news, from the consumption of social media, from the ongoing distractions that those little infernal devices represent in our lives. People feel this relentless drumbeat of despairing news, and the insistent echo chamber of social media just has made it so much worse. When I think of my friends and how they're living their lives, it must be said, my angriest and least happy friends are those who spend the most time on Twitter. And I think the connection seems obvious. And yet, stand in any line, wait in any airport, and having just been traveling where I went to Disneyland's California Adventure and riding on various airplanes, I've been seeing this. In any of those situations, you look around and you see 99% of the people there hunched over their phones, scrolling for all they're worth. That is, you see them if you manage to look up from your phone, right? Everyone bent over, quite unable to stand up straight. Sort of like the woman in today's gospel. Once the internet was meant to be this open world of freedom and possibility, and yet it wasn't long before we changed that. When Jesus heals the woman in the synagogue, he speaks of liberation. Woman, you are set free. And she stands up straight and immediately begins praising God because she's no longer under the yoke of whatever it is that has bent her over. She's free to stand tall, to take her proper place in the community of people, and to hold her own proper posture before God. Our devices are not the only thing that cripples us, of course. They're just one of the ways that we capitulate to the unexamined life that streams past us all the time, calling us with its tempting siren call. We have a tendency toward the lowest common denominator, toward the worn groove, the easiest way, which is not surprising because life is hard. Of course, we look for the path of fewest obstacles. Just like water seeks its course downhill. And turning freedom of choice and openness and possibility into rules to follow is one way that we try to make things easier for ourselves. It's tiring to always think and decide. It's tiring, in some ways, not to go along with the way everybody else is doing it. But the synagogue leader shouts out, "Come on the other 6 days to be cured," which is really a ridiculous statement when you think of it. Jesus there is liberating this woman. He is the sign of freedom and healing. And this synagogue leader, all he can think of is, let's keep these miracles orderly, people. Let's keep things going the way they are supposed to go. Let's pretend we don't actually see this liberation because precedent and tradition is so much more important than full, abundant life. Follow the rules, stay in your lane, line up on cue. Somehow, we turn the possibility of liberation into a burden. And I think in each of our lives, we can all think of ways we tend to do this. But the commandment to keep the Sabbath, like all the other spiritual practices that we are called to, is not about following the rules and keeping our miracles orderly. Spiritual disciplines, paradoxically, lead us into liberation and freedom. Richard Rohr has written about Buddhism as a religion that teaches us how to see, while Christianity focused for a long time on what to see. In other words, Buddhism spent more time teaching the way, the practice, while Christianity focused more on creeds and doctrine. But Christianity in the beginning was called simply the way. And the followers were called people of the way because they lived differently, because they tried out these practices, kept to these disciplines that opened up possibilities of freedom in their lives that others had never seen. And those practices changed them, and they made their lives interesting and attractive, and they made them lives that others wanted to emulate. That was how evangelism worked in the early church, and I think that's how it still works best today. So yes, summer soon is ending. One of these times that we live a little bit more freely and easily. Fall is coming soon with back to school and with the promise or the threat of the schedule, the routine, the ritual. But perhaps this year could be a chance to engage with it more faithfully, rather than allow the schedule to happen to us, to more intentionally set our time, to pray with God over the week to come and see where the places are in our lives where we can serve others, where we can spend time knowing ourselves to be beloved, where we can keep the Sabbath holy, where we can turn our devices off, perhaps. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to help us stand up tall and to praise God, to be set free, to be in community with one another, and to be healed. Amen.